Ephesians chapter 5 this morning. Ephesians chapter 5, I'll begin reading in verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God, as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word this morning, and you deserve our best. You deserve our all. I thank you for the great sacrifice of Christ on Calvary and for the resurrection. And because of that, all who place their faith and trust wholly in your Son for the gift of salvation, the forgiveness of sins, will be born again immediately and guaranteed a place in heaven. I thank you for that, dear God. I ask that you'd fill me with your blessed Spirit, ministering the word of God to the church this morning. Help my dear wife, relaying the message in sign. Father, we're so blessed to have had the word go forth already in the adult Sunday school hour, the children's hour. And God, might we heed that which has been given and shared. And Lord, might you work in every heart. You love everyone here. You desire everyone here be in heaven. And God, you desire that everyone here live a life for you. And I pray that we would be in that direction, dear God, and directed thereto by your word today. Help us in that. May your word go forth. If someone doesn't know for sure they're saved and going to heaven, I pray they get that settled today. And Father, for all who do, there's none of us that deserve it. It's only because it's only because we've asked you and trusted you only for that gift. And might all who've done so be thankful and live a life that would want to ever be endeavoring to return that love toward you and toward others. So, Father, help us to focus on these things and be thankful and work in every heart, we pray, and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Looking at that one song that we sang, Complete in Thee. Complete in Thee, no work of mine may take, dear Lord, the place of Thine. Thy blood hath pardon bought for me, and I am now complete in Thee. Yea, justified, O blessed thought, and sanctified, salvation wrought. Thy blood hath pardon bought for me, and glorified I too shall be. That's the work of salvation. It's no work of mine. And by the way, it's no work of yours. There'll never be a single person in heaven that deserves to be there. I hope you understand that. There's only one person who ever walked in the human body that deserves to be there, and his name is Jesus Christ. And he did that for you and me. If I'm trusting in what Jesus did and what I do spoils what Jesus did. Because what Jesus did is perfect, what I have done is not. Nor what you've done. We have to let go of all that. Any bit of pride or self-reliance that we're depending upon on our part for heaven must be released. To simply cry out, God, I'm a sinner. And for my sin, I deserve to be in a place the Bible calls hell. And I can't, all my good works can't pay for even one of my sins. But your Son, your perfect Son, died for me and rose again. And the Bible says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Your good works and my good works, make this very clear, cannot have nothing to do with purchasing or earning salvation. Must be received as a gift. It can only be received as a gift. We insult God if we think we deserve salvation. So how do you get it then? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. Just recognize all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm a sinner, you're a sinner. The wages of sin is death. What do we deserve for sin? Death. What death is the Bible talking about? Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. A physical death and a spiritual death separated from God. That's what all sin deserves. The Bible says what? If we offend the law at one point, we are guilty of all. All. Ever told a lie? Yeah, then you're guilty of all, just like me. And you need a free forgiveness. And you can only get that when you call upon Jesus Christ to forgive you and save you. And when you do, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, that's all we can do for salvation. Call upon Jesus, trust Him to forgive you and save you. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, that's all we can do. And here's the rest of it. Shall be saved. Whew, I love that. That's God's part. He does all the saving, I do none of it. See, if I can swim back to the shore, I don't need to call the lifeguard. It's when I'm grounding and I'm going down and I can't make it on my own efforts, as hard as I would try, that's when I cry for the lifeguard. And He brings me in. And until you realize you have no hope of gaining your salvation or keeping your salvation, you're not ready to call upon the name of the Lord yet. And we just need to call upon Him in that desperation. But yet in faith, believe His word. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Trust that promise. Trust who Jesus is. He died for your sins and rose again. And the Bible says, you shall be saved. Just like that. In whom after we trusted, the Bible says, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. The moment you trust Christ as your Savior fully and wholly, and Christ alone, God puts a stamp on you. It's His Spirit He puts in your heart. You are His eternally. And now He'll begin to change you from the inside out by His Spirit. And that's the experience that God has and the salvation that God has for every believer. Complete in Thee. Complete in Thee. We're studying through Ephesians, so we'll look at some of the Christian life this morning and we'll hear some of those truths again. The title of the message this morning, simply walking. Walking in Christ. Walking in Christ. As believers, of course, notice it says, as believers. What's believing? It's that trusting in Christ. That Bible word believe means to trust. As believers, we are to walk in love. Paul is writing to believers in Ephesians 5:1. Be followers of God as their children and walk in love. As Christ also loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. What could I add to that? That was perfectly offered to God for me and for you. And so we ought to walk in that kind of love toward Christ and toward one another. When we think about Ephesians 5:1, it says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Remember, he's writing to believers, born again believers. He writes, follow God as dear children. In my ignorance, I used to think that means if you follow God close enough, you'll be dear children. In my ignorance, I used to think that. That's not what it's saying. The Bible is saying to every believer, be followers of God as dear children because you are dear children. God can't love us anymore, folks. He gave His Son. He gave His all. And when you trust Christ as your Savior, you are loved of God. You are a child of God. He can't love you anymore. And if you have not yet received Christ as your Savior, you've not yet received God's love. For God so loved the world, what? That he gave his only begotten Son. God offers his love in a package. You see, love is not love if it's forced on somebody. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever what? Believeth on him, puts all their faith and hope and trust in him, believeth on him, should not perish but have everlasting life. And when you receive Christ, when you believe in him, you receive the love of God. And folks, he can't love you anymore. When I was growing up, I wasn't always the best kid in the house. When my kids were growing up, sometimes one was misbehaved more than the other. But you know what? I think my mom and dad loved me the same as the rest of my family, even when I was being bad. And I know that I love my children just as much, whether they were being good, and sometimes I was grieved that they were being bad, but I loved them just as much. And that's the way God is. He loves us because of what Christ has done for us. And we are to follow God because we are dear children, because of what he has given to us, his all. See, the Christian life is both founded and furthered through faith and love. We'll have a little study on that sometime. It's a good study. How much you'll find those two terms. You'll be surprised. Some of you will look it up, and then when I preach it, it'll be old news to you. Some of you have already done that. It's old news to you. But it's a good study. We receive Jesus Christ. We receive God's love. Faith and love in the Christian life. And as we receive Christ, he puts his Holy Spirit inside of us. And he works in us. And he gives us that desire to learn about the Lord. He strengthens us in the Lord that we want to love him and be faithful to him through the transforming power of the Holy Spirit who takes residence in our hearts the moment we trust Christ as our Savior. We are to be living to please God, to please the Lord Jesus Christ. What did Jesus say? You remember those simple words. You know what I'm going to say. If you love me, what? Keep my commandments. Where does that being good stuff come in, preacher? Where does that living the Christian life come in, preacher? Where does that being a good neighbor come in? Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Don't ever turn to that stuff to try to save you. It won't save you. The blood of Christ is the price for your salvation. And until you trust him and him alone, you have no salvation. But after that, Jesus says, if you love me, just a way to show that you love me. By the way, he won't stop loving you and I even if we don't. If we don't love him as much as we should, he'll still love us. He'll still love us. The Bible says, if we believe not, he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. If we become unfaithful in some way and don't want to follow him, it's going to grieve him. And as any loving parent, he'll chasten us, but he won't disown us. He'll still love us. Eternal life is eternal life. God never takes it away, or it would not be eternal life. But we are to be living to please the Lord. Let me say this. If your own physical life is the dearest thing on earth to you, then you're missing out on the abundant life that Christ has purchased for you and I. If you're living for this body that you're in, the house that you live in, your material circumstances, you're missing out on what the abundant life is that God has for you. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 24, Paul writes this. He talked about all the trials and struggles he had. And he says this in Acts 20:24. But none of these things move me. And here it is. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. How many of you want to finish your course with joy? Amen. Heads nodding, hand, yeah. We want to finish our course with joy. Well, Paul says, part of my doing that requires that I count not my life dear to myself. Paul faced that. He was imprisoned for his faith. His life was threatened for his faith. One day yours might be and mine might be. It's happening every day around the world. Christians' lives are taking away simply because they confess and will not deny their faith in Jesus Christ. It's happening every day around the world. But God gives that abundant life. Paul knew that God would fill him with that joy. And by the way, Jesus was filled with joy as he gave his life for us. In John chapter 17, he was praying for us. And he said these things, he was praying. He says, these things I tell you, that my joy might remain in you and your joy might be full. He said, my joy. They knew what he was talking about. He was a joyous person. The light of God, the love of God shined through him. And he knew what joy was. And he said, I want you to have my joy. But we'll only have that if, like him, we realize, hey, there's something greater than this life. There's something to live for that is eternal. By the way, think about this. God's great love for us. You're not really living until you're living for something that you're willing to die for. You're not really living until you're living for something that you're willing to die for. You know why I say that? Because you are going to die. Unless the Lord returns and interrupts that process, which he's promised to at some point. He'll return, we don't know when that is. But unless he comes before I die, guess what's going to happen? I am going to die. It is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. So if I'm hanging on to things of this life or living for things, this body or things that are around me, I can't hang on to it. It's going away sometime. I'm living for something that's temporal. I'm trying to hang on to something that I cannot hang on to. It will slip from my grasp one day, and so will it from your grasp, this very life. Ecclesiastes 8, verse 8. There is no man that hath power over the Spirit to retain the Spirit. Neither hath he power in the day of death. There is no discharge in that war. Neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it. When it comes time, folks, for your spirit to depart your body, there's nothing you can do about it. Nor I. And so God says, live in preparation for that. Because you are going to eternity somewhere. If you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior and His Spirit dwells in your heart, because of that, you are what the Bible calls born again, and you are going to heaven guaranteed. And if you have not done that, you are not going to heaven guaranteed. He that believeth on Him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. That's what the Bible says, folks. Jesus told his disciples, if it were not so, I would have told you. He loves us so much, he made that way. We've got to be living for a life that is in eternity. We've got to be living to hear him say what? What are those words? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. We've got to be living for that. For the first time we see the face of Jesus. Well, that's what we want to hear him say. Looking for that time when we answer to him. And we ought to be living, by the way, for the witness for Christ that we leave behind. One song says, may all who come behind us, what? Find us faithful. May the fire of our devotion light their way. May the footprints that we leave lead them to believe. May the lives we lead cause them to obey. May all who come behind us find us faithful, looking to stand before his feet to hear those words. And if God lets us do that from heaven, looking back the earth and saying, well, I remember that. I remember he was a godly person. She was a godly person. They loved Jesus. And looking back and seeing that we've had some impact on those that are around us. That's the eternal things that we live for, folks. Aiming to heaven. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, the Bible says. Set not your affection on things on the earth. Set your affection on things above. On the heaven that's coming. On our eternity. In music class, I'm going back a long ways now, folks. In high school, music class, we used to practice music, and our teacher made us do a thing to help our voices. And I forget, Anna might know what it's called, and she can, I don't want to put her on the spot, but if she knows what it is, she can tell me. But they would make us go, in order that we could help train our voice and see if we could hit certain notes, we'd have to do something like this. We'd go, me, 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 me. Me, 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 me. Is there a name for that, Anna? Here I said I wasn't going to put her on the spot. I turned to do it. Scales are, yeah. And so we'd have to go up there and do that. And the point was this. If you can't at least hit one note higher than the note you want to sing, you probably can't sing that note you want to sing strong. If that note you want to sing is, this is as far as I can reach, you're probably not going to sing that note very well, are you? Because you got to be aiming above it. And if you're looking above it, and if you're aiming above it, then that note below, you can hit that one. And it'll be sound, and it'll be full. And let me put the challenge out, or the application out for the life. The life is this. Listen, we can't live this life. We can't hit the note of this life. We can't live this life with the power and the zeal and the fullness of joy that God has for us. If we're just looking at this life, we got to be looking at what? The note above it. Amen. We're looking beyond the heaven. And if we're looking to that, folks, then we'll hit this life sound. And we'll know how to live this life. Because we know where we came from. God made us. Christ made us. We know why we're here, to glorify God. And by the way, we know where we're going. We're going back to see Him, our Maker, if we're saved. Brother Brian shared his favorite verse for us this past week in the lesson, favorite book, chapter, and verse, Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God commended His love toward us, what? In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What love? Walk in the love of Christ. I think about that love. Think about that. Some people who say, you folks who believe this once saved, always saved salvation. Hey, I believe it because the Bible preaches it. Because the Bible says it. How's that going to make you godly? If it's just faith and love, how's that going to keep people from sinning? Listen, we're supposed to walk in the love of Christ. Do we realize what the love of Christ? The love of Christ, folks, moved Jesus from heaven to put on a body and to suffer in that body and to be crucified on a cross and to rise again. For me, that's what love did. And if that love moved Christ to do that, I think that love can move me to want to serve Him. Amen. And you. If that love would move Christ to die for me in that manner, I think that same love, by the way, that He puts in my heart when I trust Him, that same love that He puts in my heart can move me to begin to love Him back and to love others. That's how the Christian life works. That wonderful faith and love. Secondly, we're to walk in love of Christ. We are to walk in the likeness of Christ. The likeness of Christ. Uh, Look at it, verse 3. But fornication, all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become a saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. What is that saying? You say, well, preacher, I thought you just said that heaven was a gift and it didn't depend on your works. Well, here the Bible says these kind of people don't have an inheritance in the kingdom of God. What's up here? What God is saying there, the words and the use of the words have the idea with this is their lifestyle. This is their occupation. This is what they do. It's not talking about somebody who falls into it or who, you know, sins in that occasionally. It's someone who's given their life over to it, in a sense. It's what they are. And notice it reverts to that in verse 5. Or whoremonger, or the covetous man, what they do. And you see, because what happens is, remember we mentioned, you trust Christ as your Savior, you put the Spirit in your heart, and it begins to change you from the inside out. You are no longer what you were. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a what? New creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I remember some 35 years ago when I trusted Christ as my Savior. That day, that moment, I became a new creature. Still had the same long hair, the same face full of hair, but my wife, he wasn't married to me yet then, but all you could see was my eyes. Had, you know, still had that, still did the cigarettes and the drinking and the cursing and the swearing and a lot of those things, but I was a new creature inside. And pretty soon, those things that I used to love, I didn't love anymore. And just like I cried out to God to save me that day, and he did, I began to cry out to God to deliver me from those things. And you know what? He did. And he did it from the inside out, because those things that I used to love, I didn't love anymore. And I wanted to be rid of them. And he let me try. Oh, he let me try sometimes. To do my best. Oh, I'm getting rid of this for you, God. Yeah. And before long, I'd break down and be miserable again. God, I can't get rid of this. I don't want it. I can't get rid of it. And just as helpless as I was when I cried out for salvation to save myself, I cried out in helplessness to change that thing that I couldn't change. And you know what? God did it. God did it. That's the way he works in his children. See, we work so our children become less dependent upon us. God works the opposite. God works so that his children become more dependent upon them. More dependent upon him. That's when we find victory. Walking in the likeness of Christ. He has put his Spirit in us. Now we have the power not to live a sinful life. We have the power to say no to those old habits and sins of the world. And say, I want to live for God. He lives in us. It's not our own power. It's his Spirit living in us. And we can pray and say, God, deliver me. God, help me to walk with you. And you know, he begins to change us. And we begin to walk a different life. How blessed it is. That's in addition to our salvation. Our salvation purchased by the blood of Christ alone. Jesus said something in John 13 is very interesting. The scene is they're getting ready to have the last supper there. Maybe it's a little earlier than that. I think it is the last supper there. But Jesus is washing the disciples' feet. And Peter says, I'll have none of that. Lord, you're the Lord. You'll never wash my feet like a servant. And Jesus told Peter, he said, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Peter goes on to say, wash me all over, God, not just my feet. Peter was always a little extreme one way or the other. And you know what the Lord's answer to Peter was? He said this in John 13:10. He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. Little Bible study here. He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but to wash his feet. In those days, they had sandals they wore. There was a lot of desert around there. Their feet would get sandy and dirty. They also had public baths and things where they would shower or take a bath. So someone who would take a bath perhaps would go there, do that. Now they're all clean. But now they got to what? Put on their sandals and what? Go home. And what would happen? Well, your feet get dirty. So you gotta, when you get to the house, you gotta wash your feet again. You don't have to take another shower. You don't have to take another bath. You just have to wash your feet. You see, if you've taken a bath, you're clean every whit, Jesus said. But you gotta wash your feet. You get born again by trusting Christ as your Savior. You are bathed in the blood of Christ. You never have to take that bath again, folks. You're saved forever. But as you walk through this world, what happens? Your feet get dirty. You get some sin on you. You don't have to go back and take another bath. You can never get saved again. The blood of Christ saves once and for all and forever. But what do? Your relationship with God is impacted. You're still a child of God, but now you got some dirt on you. And your mom and dad says, before you come in the house, wash your feet. That's what Jesus does too. If you want to continue to have fellowship with me and to know the closeness with me, you're going to need to wash your feet now. He's not talking about being saved and going to heaven. That's taken care of by Christ. But it's talking about our fellowship. Those two words, I was talking about a Bible study. Jesus says, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet. The first washed is the word luo. It means to bathe, the Greek word luo. The second part, the second wash, needeth not save to wash his feet, is the Greek word nipto. It means to wash just a part, like only just your feet or hands. And that's what Jesus is saying. Salvation washes you holy, makes you holy clean in the eyes of God. But to have fellowship, the close fellowship in this life with him, we need to what? We need to be putting off sin. We need to confess our sins before him, that we're not grieving him. And by the way, salvation provides that too. There's a major washing, the blood of Christ, which purchases heaven for everyone, none of our works. There's that washing. But then there's the washing that God continues to do. Now I do want you to start putting away sin. Now I do want you to show me that you love me. Not that you're trying to earn heaven, to show me that you love me. And it begins working that in your life and in my life. And it begins washing us in that manner. The continuing work of the Spirit. Listen to 1 Peter 1:22. Peter writes this to the believers. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. What's he talking about there? You purified your souls in obeying the truth. There is one command regarding the gospel. Here it is. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. The moment you obey that command and you believe on Christ, you trust in Christ, Your heart is purified. You're purified within by faith in Christ. None of your good works. You're purified within by faith in Christ. So Peter says, seeing you have obeyed the gospel, the command is to believe the report, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. You're purified, he says. You obeyed your souls in obeying the truth. Talking about the gospel there through the Spirit. And then he says, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Now that you're saved and purified in God's eyes because of Jesus Christ, now go live in a pure life. Go let the Spirit purify the way that you behave, the words that you say, the way that you think. Let Him purify your life in a practical way. Why? So you can impress God? No, only Jesus did that. But so you can be effective in reaching others and in showing God that you love Him. That's what becoming pure by the Spirit of God, letting Him purify us down here is about. It's so we can impact others. If I was trying to tell somebody about the love of Jesus and the gift of salvation while I was stone drunk, I probably wouldn't be very effective. Though the message I'm trying to tell them would be true, I doubt they'd believe me. You see what I'm saying? And that's why God wants us to walk with Him. So that others, when we tell others like we're commanded to, where we are witnesses for Christ, the Bible says, that they will believe us. It's a continuing, this purifying, the washing is salvation, the bathing washing, the shower washing, but then the foot washing is as we go through life. Just keep a right relationship with God. Confess our sins. The Spirit continues to do that. Isaiah 40:31, they that wait upon the Lord, what? Shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. You see, I remember when I got saved, I felt a burden lifted. I knew that Christ had, somehow I knew Christ had forgiven me. And I knew there was new things for me in my life. But you know, that's never stopped. The Spirit continues that miraculous work. You see, I can recount times He delivered me from sin where I felt just as miraculous thing had happened. I knew something wonderful happened when I got saved, but I knew something wonderful happened when I wasn't cussing anymore too. I knew something wonderful happened when he delivered me from those drugs and that alcohol. You see, the wonderful things keep what? Happening, and it's still the power of the Spirit that's doing it. The regeneration continues. And the Bible talks about that. We're saved by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. It's a continual thing. It's a once for all when it begins, but it continues. He continues to convict of sin. He continues to give power over sin as we seek Him and trust Him fully. And He continues in that for me and for you. It's a continuous life-changing experience. Aren't you glad about that? Well, I saved you. Now you're on your own. Good luck. I'm glad God didn't say that. No. We can walk in the likeness of Christ and draw closer to Him every day. And then finally, we need to walk in the light of Christ. Look at verse 6. Let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Make no mistake about it. People who don't receive Christ, who don't believe on Him to be their Savior, have been deceived. They are deceived. But even after we're saved, some believers can be deceived in different ways. Oh, well, I don't need to go to church. Well, no, you don't to be saved. You don't have to go to church to be saved. Oh, I don't need to be baptized. No, you don't. You don't have to be baptized to be saved. Oh, I don't need to read my Bible. No, you don't. You don't need to read your Bible to be saved. And all, well, I don't need to do those things, and all will be well. Oh, you're mistaken there. You'll have a rough life as a believer If you're a non-believer, God's not really concerned if you go to church or if you're reading your Bible, if you're trying to be good. If you're a non-believer, it doesn't matter for you because your spiritual life doesn't start until you trust in Christ as your Savior in God's eyes. But after that, God requires His children to obey. Why? Like any good parent would. He wants them to be honorable. He wants us to put off those things of the world. And He will chasten us in this life. Hell's out of the picture for every Christian. A Christian will never go to hell. It's impossible. God delivered us from that because of Christ. But God's chastening is not. There are a whole lot of ways God can chasten us in this life. It could be sickness. It could be an automobile accident. It could be family tragedies. And by the way, all those things happen, and not all of them are chastenings. I'm not saying that by any stretch. What I'm saying, though, is some of them are, if we're believers. And we each one have to give, if you're a believer, have to give it to God personally about that thing. If something happens in your life, it's a tragedy, you got to get with God. God, is this a punishment for sin? And you know what? I've found in my own experience, when I've asked God that, He's never hid that from me. I've had things happen to me, and I've shared some of them here, where it's like, man, ow, that hurt. Why did that happen? And I've gone to God and asked, and God says, yep, that's because of this sin in your life right here. In my heart, I knew what it was. God didn't leave me searching. Confessed that thing, got it right, moved on. Other times, something happens, it's like, as far as I know, I'm not perfect, but as far as I know, I'm not hanging on to some sin. I confess, that those thoughts I had the other day, whatever it might be. As far as I know, everything's right with God, and God never does show something. You know what that was? Just a test. Something to keep us faithful. Everybody has problems in this life. Those who are right with God and those who are not. We have to get with God and find out, okay, is this a chastisement? If it is, God will show you. That's part of the Holy Spirit's job. He reproves of sin. He convicts of sin. If you have sin or I have sin and you're a believer and you're not being convicted about it, then the Holy Spirit's not doing His job. And folks, that don't happen. He does His job. He convicts. And we can trust God for that. Walk in the light of Christ. The Word of God shows us the way that we need to walk. Colossians 2:18 says, "Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he had not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind." You see, once you're saved, the light's turned on. There's an understanding of God's Word. There's a desire for it. And now the devil has to get trickier. He has to use cunning craftiness, the Bible says, to trick the believer. And now some of those heresies that started in the first church, I'll just mention a couple of them, we'll be done. How does the devil try to lead believers astray? There are the heresies that appeared in the first church can be put into three categories. There were the Judaizers. Remember what they did? We're learning about that at Wednesday night. They tried to add works to salvation. Oh, yep, you have to trust Jesus Christ to get saved initially, but you got to keep the law too afterwards to stay saved. You can't do anything to get saved, but you got to be righteous and follow the law to stay saved. That was the Judaizers. Paul condemned that. The whole book of Galatians condemns that teaching. Paul says, you got saved by faith, not by law. You live by faith, not by law. Don't let them fool you. It was the Judaizers. There were the Antinomians. What did they teach? Well, now that you're saved by grace, you can live however you want. You're saved forever. And since you're hopelessly sinful in your old nature, just go and sin all you want. God has forgiven you of your sins because of Jesus Christ alone, and you'll be in heaven. So just go and sin all you want. That was the other heresy that was taught. Paul's answer to that was, what? He says, shall we? He says, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? That was the other heresy that was addressed. What Paul was saying was, wait a minute. If you're saved, then God put a spirit in you. I like what Adrian Rogers says. He believes the Bible too. He believes that once saved, always saved. And some man said to him, well, if you're once saved, always saved, he says, you can just go sin all you want. His answer was this: I do. I just don't want to. I do.
I just don't want to anymore.
That's how God works. That's how God works. So was that it? That was that heresy. Then there was the other heresy, the Gnostics, and we have some of them around today, where they try to talk about secret spiritual things that the Bible doesn't mention and that we don't know about. Like in Paul's day, they were saying that, well, Jesus Christ came, but not really in the flesh. When his disciples saw him, it was like a spirit. It seemed like he was a man when he was here. It seemed like he was a man when he was hanging on the cross, but he really wasn't a man because the divine Son of God could never die on the cross. That's what the Gnostics thought. Paul condemned that in the book of Colossians. And John condemned that in his writing. He says, we have felt him, we have touched him, we have ate with him, we have been with him. And what did Jesus say when they saw his resurrected body? He said, bring me a piece of fish. Didn't he? And he ate it. Fill my side. Told Thomas, put your hand in the print of the nail. He came and he lived in a body and he died in a body and he rose again in a body that you can touch and feel. That's the Christ. And that's the one that we trust in. That's part of the gospel, by the way, that we believe that he was died and that he buried and he rose again according to the scripture. The scripture says he rose bodily. If you don't believe he rose bodily, you don't believe the gospel yet and you can't be saved. He rose in a body. He came in a body. He died in a body. And he rose in a body. And he went back up to heaven in a body. And one day if you trust him as your Savior alone, he'll give you a new body. And I'm looking forward to that day. I'm looking forward to that day. And so we need to be careful to defend the faith. Jude said this, and I close. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should what? Earnestly contend for the faith which is once delivered to the saints. Listen, the devil's been trying to destroy this book since they first started writing it, the apostles and all the prophets. He's been trying to destroy this book. We still got it. We still got the Word of God preserved for us perfectly in the King James Bible. We have that. God has preserved it miraculously, and we can live by it, and we can trust it. Heaven and earth shall pass away, God said, what? But my word shall not pass away. Man has tried to destroy it. We have it. We have it today. We have it today. And we can guide our and direct our lives by the blessed word of God. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your blessings and goodness. I thank you for the faith of Christ. Lord, that we can walk in the love of Christ. We can walk in the likeness of Christ, and we can walk in the light of Christ. Father, because your word is a living word, your Son is divine and perfect, died for us and rose again. Your Spirit will live in the heart of everyone who, the moment they trust him, dear God, as Savior, and he will never leave us nor forsake us, the promise of Hebrews 13:5. And I thank you for that, dear God. And I pray you'd work your work in every heart here. Father, if there's one here that needs to be saved, might they simply know in their own words just to call upon Jesus to forgive them of their sins and save them. And to say, as best I know how, I put my trust only in you as the Son of God, your love for me, and what you did for me on the cross when you were died and buried and rose again. I trust only that. I'm sorry for my sins. Forgive me. I claim your promise right now. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I do that right now in my heart, the best I know how. And so I claim your promise that I'm saved and forgiven. And God, might the person who prays that from the heart, you know the hearts, might they have that assurance that they've done business with you, and therefore are saved. I pray they'd share that with somebody if they've prayed that in their heart, that they would let us know, and so we can pray for them. And we'd love to do that. Father, for all who've done that already, help us to remember the great love wherewith you have loved us.
in that you died for us while we were yet sinners and rose again. Help us, God, to go forth in that same love and zeal, loving you and loving others, looking for the blessed coming, the blessed appearing of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And help us to be careful to glorify your name. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.